One Sunday, in a small Baptist church, a lot like the one you're sitting in right now, in a small community, a lot like the one that we are in right now, there was a Sunday school class that was meeting, and this Sunday school class was full of lower elementary kids, first, second, and third grade, and the teacher addressed this group of kids with a question. She said, "Who can tell me what today is?" And she got nothing but blank stares from the class, all except for one little girl in the back of the class who raised her hand, and she said, "I know what today is. Today is Palm Sunday." And the teacher said, "That's very good. You're exactly right. Today is Palm Sunday." So she asked another question. She said, "Class, if today is Palm Sunday, what does that make next Sunday?" Again, blank stares from the entire class, all except for this one little girl in the back who raised her hand and said, "I know what next week is. Next week is Easter. Today is Palm Sunday, and next week is Easter." Once more, the teacher said, "That's very, very good. Fantastic. Next week is Easter." She had one more question for the class. The question was this: "Who knows what happened on Easter?" Again, nobody in the class had an answer except for that one little girl in the back of the class who raised her hand and said, "I know what happened on Easter. Easter is the day that Jesus rose from the dead." And the teacher opened her mouth to begin congratulating her on a third correct answer. But before the teacher could get any words out, the girl continued and she said, "And if he sees a shadow and goes back in the grave, that means we get 6 more weeks of winter." And at that point, there was nothing to congratulate. The teacher, instead of congratulating a correct answer, had to make a very, very fast correction. You see, the little girl in the class, she knew when Easter was. She knew what Easter was. It's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection. But she didn't understand why it mattered. She didn't understand how it applied to her. She had mixed it up and combined it with Groundhog Day. And while I'm sure that there's no one here this morning who has combined Easter with Groundhog Day, and there's probably no one that thinks that there's something that's going to happen today that will tell us if we're going to get 6 very late weeks of winter, there are probably many people sitting in the room right now who are wondering, why should this matter to me? You know, for a lot of people, Easter is just another holiday. And you may be here because this is part of your holiday tradition. Going to church on Easter might be something that you and your family do every year as a part of the holiday. And just like on Christmas and Thanksgiving, you might know exactly whose house you're going to be at, what food you're going to eat, who's going to make what dishes. You might have that same kind of plan for Easter, and church might simply be part of the plan. And maybe that's why you're here this morning. And if that's you today, let me say, we are very, very glad that you're here with us this morning. We are so thankful that you are here, if that's why you're here. And we hope that you'll come back and join us next week as well. If that's you, then you're probably wondering, I come to church every year on Easter, but why should this really matter to me? What difference should this make in my life? Where's the application for me? Should this affect the way that I live? Should this affect any part of who I am? Or maybe you're someone who's been a believer in Christ for many, many years, possibly for decades, maybe for decades. You have been a member of a church, a very active member, maybe here or maybe another church. I know we have people who are here from out of town this morning. If you're a guest with us from out of town, let me say again, we are very, very glad you're here. But maybe you're a believer, you've been a believer for a time, you're active in the church. Maybe you have the same question this morning. We hear the same Easter message every year, and I don't quite understand why it should matter to me. What impact should it have on my life? How does it apply to me where I sit today? How can it apply to my situation? Why does Easter matter? See, it's one thing for us to know when Easter is on the calendar. It's another thing for us to know that Easter is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's a different issue altogether to be able to answer the question, why should Easter matter for me? So that's the question we're going to attempt to answer as we study the Word of God together this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to pick up in verse 26, and we'll study through verse 41. If you're new with us this morning, we have been in the book of Acts for the last several weeks, and last week we studied Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 25. And we saw the first half of Paul's message to the Jews in the synagogue, on his first missionary journey. And so this week, when we pick up in verse 26, we're picking up in the middle of this message. And in the second half of this message, Paul focuses on the crucifixion and the resurrection. You see, we know that Easter is the day that Christ rose from the grave. We celebrate the resurrection. But in order to answer the question, why does Easter matter, we need to go back a couple of days and also observe the crucifixion and talk about why it matters, why it is significant, why it is so important. So this is what we're studying this morning. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 26. And Paul in verse 26 readdresses the crowd in the synagogue as he prepares to preach the second half of his message. He says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us, the believers, the Christians, and specifically in this case, he and Barnabas, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." This is the message that he's going to proclaim to them. He continues in verse 27 and says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." Talking about Jesus. He says the Jewish people, because they did not understand the Old Testament scriptures, and specifically the prophets, they actually fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy by condemning Jesus. Now here's what's interesting about this. Paul is preaching this to the crowd in the synagogue. He's preaching to Jewish men in the synagogue who have just sat under the reading of the law and the prophets. So these men who have just heard the prophets read from have just been told by Paul, "You don't understand what this means." These are men who have likely been coming to the synagogue their entire life, hearing these same readings, hearing teaching from these same readings. And here is Paul standing up and saying, "You don't understand what this means if you don't understand how it relates to Jesus Christ." He says they actually fulfilled the prophets by condemning Jesus to death. In verse 28, Paul continues and says, "Though they found no guilt in him worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out, look at this, all that was written of him." Again, there's Paul making the connection to the prophets. "When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb." But Paul is focusing on the crucifixion. He's focusing on the death of Christ, and he's giving them the significance of the crucifixion. And the point that Paul is making is that the crucifixion has a direct tie to the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. See, Paul understood when he came to faith in Christ that if Christ was the Savior, the Messiah, then all of the prophets were writing about him. That the law was about him, and that's why Christ said he had come to fulfill the law, which means that everything in the law was a placeholder for Christ. Everything in the prophets that was messianic was about Jesus Christ. And Paul understood what John the Baptist understood in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Paul understood Christ not just to be the Savior, but specifically the Lamb of God who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Paul understood that in the crucifixion, Christ was sacrificed as the Lamb of God. That's number one on your outline this morning. Why does Easter matter? We have to start at the cross. And we have to see that the crucifixion is when Christ was sacrificed as the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was promised to take away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament law, every year an atonement sacrifice was made for the people. And as part of that process, they needed two different lambs. They had to be spotless, without blemish. They had to be pure in their appearance. And they would sacrifice one, kill one, to pay for the sins of the people. And on one, they would call this one the scapegoat. And they would pray over it, and the priest would touch its head, symbolically place the sins of the people on this scapegoat, and they would send it out of the town into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people away. Well, Christ came to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. He came to be the one that would take away the sins of the world, and he did that through his death on the cross. Christ came so that he could die. He lived so that he could die. Because he's not just the Savior, specifically. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world through his death on the cross. The crucifixion crucifixion matters because the crucifixion sacrificed Christ as the Lamb of God that was promised in the prophets, promised in the law. Paul continues in verse 30. It says that though Christ was crucified, God raised him from the dead. You see, if the story ended with the cross, if it ended with the crucifixion, we would sit here with no hope this morning. If that was the end of the story, we may as well pack up and go home. But Paul says God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So now Paul has moved from the cross to the grave, from the cross to the resurrection. And he says that God has fulfilled what was promised to the fathers by raising Jesus from the grave. So also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So now Paul is focused on the resurrection. He's focused on the empty tomb. And Paul makes a very specific connection. And that connection is to Psalm chapter 2. If you have your Bibles in front of you, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 2. I want you to see what's in this chapter. We need to talk about what this chapter is about. Keep your place in Acts 13. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. And we need to understand the connection that Paul is making as he introduces the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Psalm chapter 2 is a chapter about a son being anointed king. Beginning in verse 7, the psalmist writes, "I will tell the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" That's the line that Paul cites in Acts chapter 13. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's the anointing of the Son. The argument Paul is making is that this chapter is not just about any son being anointed king. This is specifically about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being anointed king of the universe. He continues in verse 10 and says, "Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Why does this chapter include a warning for the other kings, the other rulers on the earth? Because Christ wasn't simply anointed as a king. He was anointed as the King of Kings. And this is what we see in the resurrection. This is the point that Paul is making. Number two on your outline, the resurrection anointed Christ as the King of Kings. It anointed Christ as the King of Kings. In Matthew chapter 28, as Christ is with the disciples, he gives them one final instruction before his ascension. We know this as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you." We know that. You've probably heard that many, many times, but do you remember what Christ said right before that? Do you remember what he said in verse 18? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ because he is the King of Kings. He is the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We see that in Philippians 2. And if Christ was anointed King of Kings in the resurrection, here's what that means for us. It means that he is the one we should live for. He's the one we should obey. He's the one we should serve. He's the one that every part of our life should be given to because he is the name above every name. He is Lord of lords and he is King of Kings. And he is reigning at the right hand of the Father on his throne today. At the resurrection, Christ took his throne so that he might establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But if he's the King of Kings, not only does that mean he has authority and that we should serve him and obey him, what that also means for us is that he has the authority to provide salvation to all who trusted in him. He has the authority to forgive sins of all who believe in him. The resurrection anointed Christ as the King of Kings, the one who is reigning from his throne in heaven today, the one who will come back with a shout, and the one who will reign forevermore. Paul continues in verse 34. It says, "As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Paul uses the word corruption several times throughout that passage. The corruption that Paul is referring to is physical corruption. Specifically, he's talking about the way the body begins to break down and decay after a human being passes away. Science tells us that it takes about 72 hours for the human body to begin to break down, to decay, to see physical corruption after a person has passed away. That's 3 full days. And Paul compares Christ to David, with whom God made the covenant in the Old Testament. And Paul says, we know that David was the recipient of this covenant and that God made promises in this covenant. And Paul is arguing that these promises don't apply to David because David died and his body decayed in the grave. It saw physical corruption. Every person that has died, their body has been corrupted physically in the grave. Their body has begun to break down in the grave. Even Lazarus, whom Christ raised from the dead in John chapter 11, by the time Jesus got on the scene, he had been dead for 4 whole days. He had been in the tomb for 4 days, which means that by the time Christ called for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, his body had already started to break down. Because every person has corruption, not only in their character, but as a result of the sinful corruption in their heart and their character, every person will see physical corruption upon their death. Except, Paul says in verse 37, he whom God raised up, who did not see corruption. You see, if corruption starts, physical decay starts 72 hours, 3 whole days after death, why does it matter? How does that apply to the resurrection? We have to ask the question, when was Christ raised from the grave? It wasn't after David. It was on David. He was raised from the grave on the 3rd day, which means that just before his body would have started to break down and decay physically, just before that physical corruption that all of us will experience set into his body, Christ was raised from the grave, meaning that he was incorruptible in his character and he was incorruptible in his physical body. Why does this matter? Because the resurrection, number 3, appointed Christ as the great high priest. Why does it matter that Christ did not see corruption spiritually or physically? See, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writing in chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the high priest is perfect. Christ, the great high priest, is perfect in character. He is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The author of Hebrews continues in chapter 7, verse 26, and says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, talking about Christ. Look at the way he describes him. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests before him, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. Why does it matter that Christ's body was not corrupted, nor was his spirit, his character, corrupted? But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Christ, the great high priest, is different than the high priest before him. Because Christ, the great high priest, was perfect in character. He was incorruptible physically. He did not see any stain of corruption. He did not see any blemish of corruption in his character or his physical body. Because he is perfect and holy, and he has been made perfect forever. Because he is the great high priest that makes a way to the Father. Separated from sinners, greater than the high priests that have come before. He is the incorruptible Savior, the incorruptible high priest through which sinners like you and me can have a relationship with God, through which sinners like you and me can be saved through faith. So now we have to come back to the question. Again, why does all of this matter? Why does Easter matter? We've seen the significance of the cross. We've seen the significance of the resurrection. The cross sacrificed Christ as the Lamb of God. The resurrection anointed Christ as the King of Kings. And the resurrection appointed Christ as the great high priest who can make a way to the Father. But why does this matter for us? Paul begins closing his message in verse 38. And he gives application in two different sections. He says in verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And everyone, by him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." The first application Paul gives is simply this. Through Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. Through Christ, there is freedom. Through Christ, there is salvation. Paul was addressing Jewish men who had spent their entire lives trying to find salvation by keeping the law. The Jewish people had a system of religion where if they were good enough, then maybe they could earn God's favor. If I keep the law well enough, if I do what I'm supposed to, then maybe God will love me. Maybe God will choose me. Maybe I will have eternal life in heaven. And if I mess up over here, then I have the sacrificial system. And if I can keep the law good enough and come over here and make my sacrifices when I mess up, if I can do all of this right, if I can be good enough, if I can meet the standard, then maybe I will be saved. And the point that Paul is making is there is no way that they could be good enough to earn their salvation. There's no way they could be good enough to earn God's favor. And though we're talking about men that existed 2,000 years ago, I would imagine there are probably some here today who are living the same exact way. There might be some here this morning who are just hoping that you will be good enough to make it into heaven. Maybe you're hoping that your good will outweigh your bad. Maybe you're living each day in fear because you know that every time you mess up, there's a chance that that particular sin might keep you out of heaven, it might keep God from loving you. Maybe you are living your life trying to earn salvation and earn eternal life through your own righteousness. Friend, that's no way to live. If that's how you're living, not only will you be miserable in this life, but there is coming a day when you will face the judgment of God and the wrath of God for your sins, and you will realize that what the Bible said is true, that the wages of sin is death, and that all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God, and there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But, Paul says, let it be known to you that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be free by the law of Moses. Friend, if you're trying to be good enough, if you're trying to earn your way into heaven, if you're trying to earn your salvation, I know you're miserable this morning. And there is freedom from that misery in Christ because he was good enough. And his sacrifice is sufficient. He has paid for sin because he is the Lamb of God. He has the authority to forgive sins because he is the King of Kings, and he is the way to the Father because he is the great high priest who came out of the grave on the third day. Friends, it is Christ and Christ alone. You don't have to be good enough. It's not dependent on you. Christ has made the way. It is Christ and Christ alone. And this is why Easter matters. This is the application that Paul is giving. Number four on your outline. Why does Easter matter? We know that the crucifixion sacrificed Christ as the Lamb of God. The resurrection anointed Christ as the King of Kings. The resurrection appointed Christ as the great high priest. Number four, therefore, salvation is through Christ alone. Because he died for sins as the Lamb. He has authority to forgive sins as the King. And he is the way to the Father as the perfect, incorruptible high priest. It is Christ and Christ alone. He died for sins as the Lamb of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see one of the prophets that Paul was likely referring to. In Isaiah 53, we see one of the most detailed prophecies concerning the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Isaiah says in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he, Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the sin of us all." He continues in verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the sinners. Friends, salvation is through Christ alone, because Christ alone is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed on the cross to pay for the sins of all who would trust in him, all who would believe in him, that we might have salvation, that we might have forgiveness. And friend, we can have that forgiveness through Christ, because Christ has the authority to forgive our sins as the King of Kings." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, as Jesus was on the earth in his ministry, a paralytic was brought before him. And Jesus, though they knew, or they were hoping for Jesus to heal the physical need of the paralytic, Jesus looked at the man and said, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." The scribes in the room did not like that very much. They thought that Jesus was being blasphemous. They questioned how he could possibly tell a person that their sins were forgiven. And he responded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, and said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." It is Christ, the King of Kings, who has authority to forgive sins. Now we know that this was before his resurrection. The resurrection is what officially anointed him as the King of Kings. And after the resurrection is when Christ began to establish his kingdom. So how did Christ have authority back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, to forgive sins? Because of what we see in Hebrews 13:8, that tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and to him has all authority on heaven and on earth been given. And he is the one who can forgive sins and declare you righteous before God. He's the one who's died for your sins. He's the one who can declare your sins forgiven. He's the one who can declare you righteous before the Father. And he is the only way to the Father, because he is the great high priest that was promised by the law and the prophets. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Friend, Christ is the only way. It is Christ and Christ alone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." He is the great high priest. The high priest in the Old Covenant was the person who would mediate for the people. The people could not come into the presence of God, so they could not perform the sacrifices that were necessary. And so the high priest every year would offer a sacrifice for his own sins, because every high priest before Christ was imperfect. So they would offer a sacrifice for their sins, then they would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and they were the go-between that would connect the people of Israel, the sinners, and God. And when Christ died and rose from the grave, he became the great high priest that would provide the way to the Father, so that sinners like you and me could have the relationship with God that we were designed to have. The relationship with God that our sin has separated us from and prevented us from having, it is found through Christ, the great high priest, Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Easter matters because it is at Easter that we see and we remember that salvation is through Christ alone, because he is the Lamb of God who died for our sins. He is the King of Kings who has authority to forgive our sins, and he is the way to the Father, because he is our great high priest. Friend, if you don't know Christ, he is your only hope. He is your only forgiveness. He is your only life. Trust in him today. Believe in him for salvation. Paul closes the message in verses 40 and 41 with this. It's a warning. He says, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. What's interesting here is Paul is citing from the book of Habakkuk. In this book, the people of Israel have been unfaithful. Because they have been unfaithful, turned away from God, they are facing God's judgment. The reason that Paul is citing this book is because this is the closing call that Paul is giving. This is why Easter matters so much. Because each person in this room has two options. Each person in this community has two options. Each person anywhere around the world has two options. It's the necessary conclusion of Easter. It is the necessary call of the gospel. Believe in Christ or be judged in your sin. Those are the options. You will either trust in Christ as your Savior, for the Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. You will either trust in Christ as your Savior in this life and be saved from your sins, declared righteous before God, forgiven of your sins by the King of Kings, connected to God by the High Priest, all through his death as the Lamb of God. You will either trust in what Christ has done, for you will die, and then you will face the judgment and the wrath of God for all of eternity. Those are your options. If you have not trusted in Christ, friend, the gospel has been presented. Christ is the Lamb of God who died for sins on the cross, and in his death he paid for sin so that all who believe in him can be forgiven. And he has the authority to forgive because he is the King of Kings. He has the authority to save because he is the King of Kings and because he is the one who has died for sin. And your way to salvation, your way to the Father is through Christ because he is the great High Priest. That's the gospel. Though you are a sinner deserving wrath, Christ, the Lamb of God, died for sins. Christ, the King of Kings, gives forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him. And Christ, the great High Priest, provides a way to the Father for all who have believed in him. There is salvation in the name of Christ. You have heard the gospel. Believe in Christ, or you will be judged in your sin. Believe in Christ, or you will spend eternity under the wrath of God, paying for your own sin. The call has been made. Will you trust in Christ? My fear is that there are people here today who have heard the gospel, but love their sin so much that they will not turn to Christ and repent of sin. And that though you have heard the gospel this morning, though you may have heard the gospel many times through your life, you will reject Christ today as you have rejected Christ before. And my fear is that there will come a time in eternity when you are facing the judgment and wrath of God for your sins, and you will look back on this moment, and you will remember this moment clearly as the moment when the gospel was preached to you, and you were called to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation. And you said no. That's going to be a very real eternity for many, many people. That's why Paul gives this warning. He says in verse 40, beware therefore. Yes, the gospel is good news, but we need to beware therefore. There is hope in Christ, but for those who reject Christ, there is no hope, there is no life, there is nothing but the wrath of God. And so your options are simple. Believe in Christ or be judged in your sins. Why does Easter matter? Because Easter is when we commonly observe both the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the crucifixion is where we see the Lamb of God sacrificed for sin, making a way for salvation, providing forgiveness for all who believe. The resurrection is where we see the King of Kings bursting from the grave with all authority to forgive sins and provide that salvation. The resurrection is where we see the great High Priest, who is the one that makes a way to salvation. The resurrection. Easter makes it clear to us through the death and the resurrection of Christ that he is the only hope for sinners like you and I. That he is the only Savior. He is the only salvation. Easter matters because it leaves us very clearly with these two options. Believe in Christ or face God's wrath for your sin. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed in the Savior who has died for sin, has authority to forgive, and is the way to the Father? That's something that you need to do today. We're going to have a closing song on a time of limitation. If you've never trusted in Christ, I implore you, repent of your sins and believe in him this morning. Don't leave this building without the hope that can only be found in Christ, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the great high priest. He has finished the work of salvation so that all who believe can be saved. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on whether you're good enough. It's not dependent on whether or not you've been to church enough in your life. It's dependent on Christ and what he has done. The question is, will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? Will you follow Christ? Or will you face the judgment and wrath of God for yourself? That's the question. And it's also the answer. Why does Easter matter? Easter matters because Easter shows us there is one Savior, there is one hope, there is one life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Won't you trust in him today? Let's pray again. God, again, we praise you and we thank you for who you are. Lord, your grace is matchless, it is immeasurable. How could you send Christ for us, sinners like us, that we rebel against you, we reject you, we've turned away from you. We deserve to die in our sin and face your wrath. And yet, Father, out of your love and your grace, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sins as the Lamb of God, to forgive sins as the King of Kings, and to make a way for salvation as the great high priest. How could you have done this for us? We are so undeserving. And yet you have given us grace in the form of Jesus Christ. You have provided salvation to all who will trust in him. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers in Christ this morning. You would cause us to appreciate all that Christ has done for us. You would cause us to consider his role as the Lamb of God, his role as the King of Kings, his role as the great high priest, and how all of these come together to provide such a beautiful salvation to us by your grace. Father, I pray for those who have never trusted in Christ, that as they have heard the gospel proclaimed today, as they have heard of the finished work of the Savior, Jesus Christ, that their hearts have been stirred. And Lord, that you would save them today. That they would respond in faith to the gospel. That your grace would transform their heart, would transform their life, and you would make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. That they would be saved, that they would receive forgiveness of their sins, that they would receive new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that whoever is here and does not know Christ will trust in him for salvation. God, thank you for all you've done for us. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Would you stand with us?